This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
Thank you, everybody, for watching. Thank you, Chazak. Thank you, Rabbi. Thank you, Torah Anytime, for arranging this event. The first Yartzeit of our Rebbe, Rabbi Aaron Walkin, Zechet Tzadik, V'Kodesh Avrocha, the Rosh Yeshiva of Beis Nosson Meir here in Queens, the Beis Medrash of Chazak. Rabotai, the first time I ever met Rabbi Walkin. The first time I remember was when I first moved to Brooklyn from Lakewood. I came into Queens to meet Rav Ilan Meirov and Chacham Yaniv and Oel Simcha, Rabbi Chaim of Shul. I went there in the morning and was sitting and we're meeting, and I remember as Yaniv was talking to me, I was hearing so much sounds from across the Bet Midrash of screaming and learning Torah with such excitement and such beautiful sounds of Torah called Torah. And I will look at the corner of my eye and I will see Rabbi Walkin throwing his hands in the air, talking and learning as if he's talking to like 1,000 yeshiva brachim or kolagas in the top yeshiva in the world. And Baruch Hashem, there was like 30, 40 Baal Batim, something that I haven't really seen, 30, 40 Baal Batim at one shot. And this Rebbe was saying a shir, like you're reminding me of back in the day in BMG. He was saying a shir with such a fire. He was saying the class of Torah, the halachot. He was giving it over with such excitement and such power, such passion. Every shir he gave, it looked like he was doing it as if it's the last shir he's ever given. Every single shir, he didn't say, anyways, I'm going to give 20 more shirim. Anyways, I already gave 100 shirim. No, he treated every single time he gave a class, he gave it all his got. He gave it whatever he could to try to educate and try to give the power, the beauty of Torah, the passion of the Torah, the love of Hashem to the people that were in front of him. He tried to install in them the love of Torah and the words of the Torah, Kedusha. Every single shir he gave it such a passion, with such a koach, and he used so much of an energy. That's the first time I remember walking. I saw him at the corner of my eye, and I was like, who is this person? He knows how to give a shir. And after I met with Avila and Yaniv, I sat with him. With Rabbi Walkin, we said Shalom Aleichem. He told me, I told him, my name is Yaakov Rechimi, I'm from Lakewood. And if everybody remembers, he was making something with cinnamon drink. I don't know what it was, something with cinnamon. And we're talking. I told him how I miss Lakewood and how I want to go back to Yeshiva and learn Torah. And then he told me a sentence that I remember to this day. He said it was such a passion. He said it like he was like half crying when he said it. He told me, it's not Pashut that an Olam Haba, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to dan us for not taking care of Klal Yisrael. In English, it's not so clear that after 120, when we're going to meet our Creator, when we're going to see Hashem in judgment, and judgment in Olam Haba, it's not so clear that Hashem is not going to tell us, why didn't you take care of the rest of the Jews across America or in Queens that are in public school? Meaning he was trying to tell me that, yeah, you want to go back to Lakewood, you want to go back to BMG, maybe you should. But don't think it's so pasha. Don't think it's so clear for one to just sit down and learn 24/7 when he has the capabilities to go help other people leave public school and inspire the new generation to come back to Hashem. He said it with like a question mark, but he said it with such a passion. He said it with such a broken heart. He was almost half crying. And to this day, I remember the way he said it. And he literally, it was like a sword straight to my chest, the way he said it. I was like, you know what? It could be so selfish of me. If I'm capable of saving public school kids, if I have it in me to give a passion to other people to leave that world, to leave that culture, for me to stop everything and just go straight to learning all day, after I heard those words from Rabbi Walkin, it changed my mind, and I made a decision that from now on, and like I said in many speeches before, from now on, like I tell my wife, there's no more turning back. After you see what's going on in the world, after you see how many Jews are being swept away and kidnapped by the culture, and they want to come back, they want to learn, they're just waiting for the rabbis to feed them Torah, once you see that, there's no going back. I just can't sit and learn and all day 24/7 only think about myself, knowing all the people need help to come back to Avirat Shamayim. It's because I love Torah so much. Like Rabbi Walkin taught us, it's because we love Torah so much. It's because we love Hashem so much. That's why we want others to learn Torah. That's why we want others to get close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rabbi Walkin, I said this to many people, Rabbi Walkin had everything he needed in Lakewood. First of all, he had a last name Walkin. His Miuchas. You know, his father was a big Rav, his grandfather, were very, very big Rabbanim. They are very chosh of his farm, that the biggest Tamidei Chachamim Poskim use across the world. I think it's called Charles Achuvas, Base Aaron, from Aaron Walkin. I think he's named after him. That's his grandfather. He was related to the Sarotskin family in Lakewood. He was related to the Cutler family. He was related to so many Gedolim. He had everything he needed. He was hooked up. He could have gotten any job he wants at any yeshiva in Lakewood. He was a Rav in Lakewood. He was a Poyasik. He had a Koilo. But he still left everything behind in Lakewood and everything he can go any yeshiva he wanted in Magid Shir. He left everything behind. And he drove to Queens a few times a week. Now, driving from Lincoln to Queens is a pain in the neck. I drive from Brooklyn to Queens, and I'm 100 times younger. It's very, very annoying and hard. Rabbi Aaron Walkin, the big Tamid Chacham, the big the Gaon, that could have been the biggest Rosh Yeshiva, whatever it is, a big Yeshiva link or a big Magid Shir, couldn't have gotten any job in any of his yeshivas. He was capable, he was very, very smart, big Tamid Chacham, big Tzaddik, he had everything he needed from family Yechus, he was a royal family. He closed everything, he left everything, and he decided to spend his time in Queens with the Baalei Batim. He decided to spend his time with the public school kids that want to get close to Hashem and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. To me, that's Gadlut. To me, that's a special person. That's a very, very special, holy, holy person. A person who's not selfish. A person who doesn't think about himself. A person who thinks about Yenna, who thinks about other people. Rechaim Revolution, his son, in the Agdama, the introduction, Nefesh HaChaim. Look at the introduction to Nefesh HaChaim. His son wrote an Agdama, Rechaim Revolution's son. And he writes over there that his father, Rechaim Revolution, would tell his son that you're not mishtatef enough. You're not taking part enough with the tzar of other people in Klal Yisrael. You're not doing it enough. And his father told him, being mishtatef, taking part in other people's pain, helping other people, going out with other people, is not like an extra credit. It's not a plus. It's not, okay, I'll do it once in a blue moon. He said, ze ikar shel adam. That is the point of mankind. Those are the words of Chaim Volozhin. Look inside. Ze ikar. The main thing is to help one another out. That's what human beings are created, to always have each other's backs, to always help each other out, make each other get close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, teach Torah, inspire the next generation. Rabbi Aaron Walkin lived like that. Rabbi Aaron Walkin, again, I always think about it. He left everything behind in Lakewood. Now, maybe the listeners don't really understand what it is, but when you live in Lakewood, and you have a house in Lakewood, and you're a Rav in Lakewood, and you have a Kohel in Lakewood, and you're a person like a Baron Walker, then holds the whole Torah, the whole Torah Kula, Posek, he knows everything. Who could have been the biggest Rosh Yeshiva, he could have been the biggest Magid Shir. He literally passed that. He literally left it to travel to Queens to learn with Baalei Batim. 40, 50 Baalei Batim. Some days he had, I don't know, maybe 10 people, but he sat and he taught Torah with such a passion. It was unbelievable to see it. He gave over such love, such inspiration. The Torah was such excitement. He was such a special person. There's so much to learn from Rabotai. If Rabbi Aaron Walkin was able to travel from Lakewood to Queens, even though he had whatever he needed in Lakewood to teach Torah to 30, 40 people, I'm not here to minimize the 30, 40 people. Every single one of them is very special. But they have to understand, and they try to understand, the way I see it from an outsider, to leave everything behind, to come teach you Torah, Rabbi Aaron Walkin is a big tzaddik. He really loved you. And he really did love every single one of his students over here at the Chazak organization. There was so much to learn from that person. Let's try our best to go out of our way to make other people Shemet Torah Mitzvot, like Rabbi Aaron Walkin did. Let's give over Torah with such a passion. He was such a good Rebbe, you know. The Torah says every Yom Tov, every Chag stands for a different one of the Avot. Pesach stands for Avraham Avinu. Shavuot stands for Yitzchak Avinu. Why does Pesach represent Avraham Avinu? Why is Avraham Avinu the symbol of Pesach, of Passover? So maybe we can say an answer. Eliyahu Novi writes in Perek Chav Gimel, in Tana de Be'elio, why did the Jews leave Mitzrayim? How did they get redeemed out of Egypt? We're about to enter Pesach, where we see the story of Yitzchak Mitzrayim, where we left Egypt. How did the Jews leave Egypt? With what merit? So Eliyahu Novi in Perek Chav Gimel says like this, Shekartu chesed ze im ze. They made a decree, a brit, a promise with one another, that we're going to do chesed, we're going to do acts of kindness to one to another. We're always going to have each other's back. We're always going to make sure another Jew is happy, another Jew is calm. We're always going to love each other, always going to take care of each other. And says Eliyahu Anovi, b'schut that they were koret chesed ze im ze, b'schut that they took upon himself to do acts of kindness and always be nice to each other, b'schut that the guy redeemed out of Egypt. B'schut that we left Mitzrayim. So why is Avraham Avinu the symbol of Pesach? Because Avraham Avinu, we know, was the Amud Shel Chesed. Avraham Avinu was the pillar of kindness. Avraham Avinu had a huge tent, and he used to invite guests all the time. And Avraham Avinu not only invited guests, Avraham Avinu went out of his way for guests. He literally went out of his lane. He did not think about himself to go make other people happy. That was Avraham Avinu. Amud Shel Chesed. That's why Pesach, because we left Mitzrayim because of Chesed, because acts of Chesed, we left Mitzrayim. Avraham Avinu, who is Chesed, is the symbol of Pesach. Maybe we could say, Rabbi, we know our Rebbe, Rabbi Aaron Walkin, passed away right before Pesach. How much did we cry that day, that week that Rabbi Aaron Walker passed away? It was such a shocker. It was such a shocker that Rabbi Aaron Walker passed away. Queens is not the same. The organization is not the same with Rabbi Walken. I don't think it's ever going to be the same. He was the pillar of the organization. He was the pillar of Queens. He was such a magnet. It was such a force. Wherever he was, everyone was running after him. Everyone wanted to talk to him. Everyone wanted his love, his adrecha, his guidance. Rabbi Walken was amud shel chesed. He was a pillar of chesed. And he passed away right before Pesach. Because Rabbi Aaron Walken was chesed. And Pesach is chesed. And Avraham Avinu, which is the symbol of Pesach, is chesed. I want to share with you an interesting midrash, just to show you the power of what Aaron Walken, our Rebbe, did, the power of spreading Torah. It's really based on the Gemara of Metzia. I believe Daf Pei Hei, if I remember correctly, Daf Pei Hei. But over here, I also saw it in Medrash Kehelis. The Medrash says like this. Rabasi, obviously was a very big tzaddik, and Rabasi from the times of the Gemara, and Rabasi wanted to see a glimpse of where Reb Chiya is sitting in Olam Haba. Reb Chiya, the Tana, already passed away, and Rabasi wanted to get a glimpse. He was asking, you know, through Shemaim, through the Chalom, through the dreams, can I see where Reb Chiya right now, after he passed away, can I see his reward? Can I see where he's sitting in Olam Haba? So what did Rabasi do? Tzam tlatin yom, and he fasted for 30 days, and some say 80 days. The Yerushalmi says 80 days, in order to see a glimpse of where Reb Chiya is sitting in Olam Haba. And Shemaim, they told him, I told you outside, and Shemaim, they told him, lo kedayat, you're not worthy enough. And Shemaim, they told Rabasi, you know where Rabasi was, we know the Chachamim tells that any Tana that's mentioned in the Gemara was able to do tchiyat emetim. He was able to burn with his eyes from the love of Kedusha, of holiness, from the level of Torah that they knew. But over here, in Shemaim, they told Rabasi that you're not worthy enough. Can you imagine his level? You're not worthy enough to see a glimpse of where Reb Chiya is sitting in Shemaim. But he begged him and he begged him. He told him, let me see a little bit. Ends up being in Shemaim. They told you, okay, we'll let you see the beginning of the steps that goes up to the chamber of where Reb Chiya is sitting in Olam Haba. And that's what he saw. He saw a glimpse of the stairs going up to where the chamber is of where Reb Chiya is sitting right now in Olam Haba. And the Medrash goes on, even after Rabasi saw that, he became blind. He lost his eyesight. Why? From the level of Kedusha, from the level of holiness of what he saw with his eyes. It was so powerful. Reb Chiya was so powerful. His Olam Haba was so beautiful and so holy. It was so powerful, full of Torah and Yirat Shamayim, that blinded Rabasi from now on. That's how big Reb Chiya's Olam Haba is. Now, what did Reb Chiya do that he got such a huge Olam Haba? What did Reb Chiya do right that Reb Asi fasted for 30 or 80 days to see a glimpse of his stairs that goes up to his chamber and then become blind from it? How big was Reb Chiya? What did he do? So the Gemara in Bava Metzia says, look it up. The Gemara in Bava Metzia says, Reb Chiya used to close his sfarim. Reb Chiya was, of course, learned Torah. Reb Chiya was the Tana, biggest Tamid Chacham. But what did he do? He made sure to go to cities that don't have teachers. He made sure to go to cities where kids, nobody is teaching them Torah. Where kids, nobody is teaching them Torah. He took matters to his own hands and he went from city to city, from city to city. And he established shuls where rabbis teach kids. Rabbis teach kids. He made sure the kids, wherever he went, no one is teaching the Torah. I'll take care of it. He taught them Torah and then he arranged other rabbis to teach them Torah. That's what Reb Chiya was known for. To go around and make sure other Jews learn Torah. Go around and see where Jews are not being taught Torah, you go take matters to your own hands. Close your sefer and go make sure other people learn Torah. Rabbatai, from here we see the power of what it means for a person to spread Torah when he's able to do it. When a person has the power to do it, when a person has it in him, the capabilities to go spread Torah, look what happened to Reb Chiya. Reb Asi fasted for 8 days to see a glimpse of the stairs of where Reb Chiya is sitting in Olam Haba. How much does Hashem love? How much does Hashem appreciate when one goes and teaches Torah? When one, although Torah is his favorite thing, although we love Torah, Yaman V'Layda, we'll give up our lives for Torah. But because we love Torah, Torah so much, that's when we want others to go learn Torah. Because we love Hashem so much, that's when others to go love Hashem too. That was our Rebbe, Rabbi Aaron Wolkin. Rabbi Aaron Wolkin left Lakewood, not easy, and he went to many places to teach Torah. He went out of his way. He was Mosel Nefesh, such a Mesilut Nefesh. It's not easy to go make sure other people learn Torah. He gave, literally, we can say on him, he gave his life for other people to learn Torah. He literally gave up his everything he had for other people to learn Torah. He gave it all he's got. He tried so hard. He really wanted other people to learn Torah. Watching him, I used to learn for a sitter in the kollel here in Kiryas. Watching him teach Torah was amazing. With such a love, with such a he was able to give a shir, laugh in the same shir and cry at the same shir, to give rebuke and to give love. He was able to do everything with such a ish emes, such a ish yeshar. He used to go like this, always think yeshar, always think honest. He was pure, he was 100% emet. He was a ball full of fire spreading Torah. He was Reb Chiya. Who knows how big the Olam Haba Reb Aaron Wolkin is, Labatai, our Rebbe. We lost him, we lost a giant, we lost a huge giant over here in the community and the world. You know, when you read history, some people that get the Medal of Honor, something called the Purple Heart, the Red Heart. I used to have a neighbor in Lakewood where he actually fought the Nazis. He was a guy, and he had a Purple Heart in his house. He already passed away, but he was showing me all the newspapers where he was honored, and he showed me the Purple Heart, and he got so many. It was so interesting watching. What did he do that he got a Purple Heart? He did an extra credit type of thing in the army to beat the Nazis. So, wow, such a big guy. You're such a hero. You get a Purple Heart. Lehavdil elef avdalot, Abutai. Lehavdil elef avdalot. Rabbi Aaron Wolkin deserves a lot more than a Purple Heart. Rabbi Aaron Wolkin was a real hero. He was a general. He was a general for Hashem. He got up and he left everything behind. He was selfless and he said, I'm going to go out to save as many children as possible from the culture of the world. I will do what it takes to make sure other Jews get close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rabbi Aaron Wolkin, Zechet Tzadik V'Kadosh Shevlacha, was a hero. He was a hero to the world. He was a hero to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We lost a general. We lost a huge, huge, huge hero that saved so many Jews from being kidnapped from the culture of the world. Me, Tenenu Tumato, you can never, ever, no one can take Rabbi Aaron Wolkin's job. But what we can do is we can beg Rabbi Aaron Wolkin and Shemayim to please daven for us. Please daven for the community to give us the kachot, to try to save as many Jews as possible. To daven for the Chazak organization that are working so hard. They're working so hard to try to save as many Jews as possible. To daven for Rabbi Ilan Meirov, who works Yomam Velayla. I used to hang out with him at nights at Bet Gavriel. He seriously comes back home 12, 1 o'clock at night, meeting couples after couples, trying to help as much as possible. Chacham Yaniv, the guy is a machine. The guy is a spreading Torah machine. All the spreading Torah, all 24/7. Chacham Rabbi over here, these people are machines of spreading Torah. We need to help them. We need to support them. So I'm here begging Rabbi Aaron Wolkin, please daven for the Chazak organization to keep on going, to succeed ad biat Mashiach. Thank you so much for listening.
It's been a year since the passing of our Rosh Hashiva, Rabbi Aaron Wolkin, Zecher Tzadik Chadosh Levracha. It's hard to really, you know, even though it's a year later, there are mornings I wake up and excited. It's like, okay, we're going to sit in Rosh Hashiva's chair. And then reality hits, you know, he's really gone. But so many great memories Rosh Hashiva left behind, starting with the first meeting I had with him. Like going to any yeshiva, I expected that it's going to be a feher to get in. There was a lot of lachatz, a lot of worry, a lot of preparation went into whatever's going to happen. I thought an interview was going to happen. But if I remember correctly, we came in, Rabbi Ilan introduced myself to the Rosh Hashiva. He hugged me, asked me if I'm ready to start Monday, and sure enough, we started that very next Monday. We came in on a Thursday, that very next Monday, we myself with three other Avreichim, we started the Kollel. It was something, like I say, over the years, we were with him for 4 years, Kollel like no other. The love of the Torah that the Rosh Hashiva had also. Again, this happened really from the first time I saw him. Just the passion he had, the love, the want for people to grow. It was immediate. Within the first session we sat with him, we understood that he's real. What he wants is going to happen. And it wasn't a question. He mentioned this the first gathering we had as a yeshiva and kol together, the inaugural breakfast. He said it was never a matter of if, it was always a matter of when. He was determined that the yeshiva, as we see even today after the passing, has grown. The kol also has grown, and this was the part of the Rosh Hashiva's vision. It was never a question of if, it was always a question of when. How long would it take us to achieve the goal? And day by day, Chazak builds, they making their best efforts to continue the legacy Rosh Hashiva wanted. Another big thing Rosh Hashiva was huge on that I remember was peace. I wasn't officially Chazak's kol, the kol Bisnas Amer, kol Zichron Moshe Aleya, was the first kol that I was officially part of. And everything always seemed great. We started with 4 Avreichim, we built to 6, and eventually we reached 10. And the Achdut we had between the 10 of us was very strong, and we owe it all to really to the Rosh Hashiva. I spoke with others afterwards that saw from the side, that experienced other kolos. They said, and these Rebbeim told me, he says, what Rosh Hashiva did for us probably will never be done again. He be'emet glued us together, made us friends, Sheva friends. We were in contact with each other until today. And it's a friendly environment. It's not that one is trying to outdo the other. Everything we do is together. We try to, we push each other to help each other grow. And this was all due to the Rosh Hashiva's help. I remember another event that was really close to before the corona period forced the yeshiva to close down and the kol to close down. Rosh Hashiva was not doing well. He felt weak. But nonetheless, he pushed himself. He gave shiurim to the balabatim in the morning. Gave shiurim to the bachorei yeshiva in the early afternoon. And once or twice a week, finished off with a very strong shiur. Not something simple, but really in-depth gemarot with Rishonim, and obviously a tour of Bet Yosef. Everything inside on a very high level. He pushed himself, even when he wasn't well, to make sure the shiur was given. Again, I haven't seen it in my life that someone can push himself to such a degree. Even myself, I feel a little sick, phone in, and I'll miss a day, whatever it is. Rosh Hashiva, I can't remember. That he ever really took a day off. And mind you, I have to understand, Rosh Hashiva barely slept, barely ate. I remember speaking with his brother, Rav Avram Wolkin, after the passing of his brother, and he mentioned to me that there were days, like Rosh Hashiva had a schedule, when he wasn't going to sleep, when he was going to sleep, and if on a scheduled night where he expected to sleep, something came up, he'd push himself, davening for people that he had no idea existed. Just he heard from somebody, hey, such and such needs a refuah, they're in a bad situation. Rosh Hashiva dedicated himself, made sure the person was being prayed for. Yes, family, everyone else, but here it's the fact that the person is Jewish, the person rather, we can say. Rosh Hashiva made it his business to daven for the person. I remember also this was right before Rosh Hashanah, before Purim. I approached Rosh Hashiva about a friend whose wife was diagnosed with cancer, and things were not looking good for the person. Rosh Hashiva began crying by his car. The first time I mentioned to him, he started praying for her. The second time I mentioned to him, he asked for a little bit more details, and just again, he has no idea who the person is. I don't think he even knows who the person's husband is. But the fact is, a Jew is in pain, and it's not just the person is in pain. The family is suffering. The kids are suffering. He be'emet felt it, and connected best that he could, almost like his own family is sick. If you were Jewish, you were on the Rosh Hashiva's, it was just extra ahava that he was able to give off. I remember the funniest thing we saw. Not funny, but one of the greatest things really we saw at the Rosh Hashiva was we had a blizzard, I think in our first year in Od Yosef Chai. There was blizzard-like conditions. It was a few hours. But remember, he's coming in from Lakewood. This isn't from the Kol Beit Midrash apartment. He was coming in from Lakewood that morning. And for us living here in Queens, we were debating, are we going to come in? We're not going to come in. Rosh Hashiva probably is not going to come in. Driving conditions in the morning are not safe. The Rosh Hashiva made it 10 a.m. for his shiur on time. And I mean, some of you saw the videos that we released throughout the year. You saw it. I mean, I can't remember a Rebbe that, or even myself again, that would go to such an extent. Rebbe's coming from Lakewood. We drove there once for the Hachnasa Sefer Torah. We went to his house. He invited us, asked us. This was after the Hanukkah fire. Family, most of the family was lost their life. Rosh Hashiva took it very, very personal. He was not able to function for many days, for many weeks even. And he decided he was going to do make a Hachnasat Sefer Torah to create unity, which really was what the Rosh Hashiva, well, major component of what the Rosh Hashiva was about, was to unite everybody, Rabbanim, Balabatim, Bochrim, all alike, all equal, or all Jewish. The Ahava that we have for each other should have no end. This is what he tried to implant in us. And I remember traveling that trip. It was myself, Rabbi Elon, Rabbi Nissan, I believe Rabbi Rafael Zevulunov was with us, or he drove on his own. Lemaase, we had six or seven of Rechim that drove from the Queens Kolo out to Lakewood. And traffic wasn't too bad. But even with the lack of traffic, well, we told ourselves in the car, it's like, we can't imagine ever doing this again. This would be a one-time thing, and that's it. And remember, Rosh Hashiva, the first 2.5 years that he was part of the kollel in the yeshiva, we can even argue that it was 3.5 years because there was a yeshiva for a year before the kollel opened. He was driving in and out from Lakewood back to Queens, many times on a daily basis, but he was doing it at least twice a week. The Mesirut Nefesh he had for us, for the Kolo, for the Bacholim, for the Balabatim, again, it's really like no other. You can't begin to imagine that anyone can get to where the Rosh Hashiva was. The determination to be there, to make sure if one of us was sick, even for a day, if he noticed one of us wasn't there, he'd make sure that he'd call himself, or he'd have one of the Avreichim call on his behalf. His phone wasn't always with him, but one of the Avreichim would call on his behalf, pass him the phone, and he'd speak, make sure the person is okay, the family is okay, because Tom person doesn't miss. And whether the person was sick, person was fine, or Shishiva gave him his best. We had certain births in the kollel at times. Rosh Hashiva made it his effort to come to the britot, to come to the house to see the baby when he couldn't go to the britot. Mamish Mesirut Nefesh he dedicated to us. I want to end really thanking the Walken family. I don't know all of you, but I know a few of you. I got to meet over the years that we were in the yeshiva. Bemet, the Rebbetzin, thank you so much for loaning us the Rosh Hashiva for the time that we had him. Words really can't explain how great he is. I'm doing the best I can, and I'm sure the other Rechim will do the best they can. But Bemet, we'd like to thank you. I'd like to thank you from the bottom of my heart for giving us the Rosh Hashiva on a daily basis, being Marbitz Torah, helping the community get to the next level and the next and continue to grow. And Bezat Hashem, we should reunite in the future, in the coming days. We should see Mashiach. Amen.
We gathered here today on the yortzeit of my Rebbe, Moreinu Rabbeinu, Teret Roshenu, Rabbi Aaron Wolkin. That's how it's hard to say already. It's been 1 year since we lost my Rebbe. I would never thought that we would sit here and get together and say some Divrei Hesped. But since we are all gathered, let's say something that we can walk away with for our own life. One time, a student came into the yeshiva, in Chazak yeshiva, and he came in and joined Rebbe for a class, for a chumash shir. And in the middle of yeshiva, the class, he asked Rebbe, what do you do if your shul has a very bad bal koira? So Rebbe didn't know the man, the person so well. He came in once or twice, and he told him, Let me tell you something. The greatest thing you can do is to find something positive in this Baal Kora. To find something good in this Baal Kora. Maybe he's a fast reader. Maybe he's a nice guy. He says, because the most positive thing you can do is to look for a positive in the person. To find something nice in him. And that if you focus on something in someone, something positive, you will always do and see amazing things in them. And that's what Rebbe was. Rebbe was a person that always saw positive things in people. There was recently a sefer that came out by Rav Hoffman, and he writes over there in the name of the Sifrei Mikubalim. And he says that the Mikubalim say that there are two different types of tzaddikim. There are tzaddikim that are me'irim, and there are tzaddikim that are she'ena me'irim. There are tzaddikim that shine, and there are tzaddikim that do not shine. What is the difference? And he says, tzaddikim that are shine, they always see positive. They only see good things. They're not busy with evil and bad in this world. They cannot see the bad thing. They are called in Lashon HaMikubalim, tzaddikim me'irim. Then there are some tzaddikim that are called she'ena me'irim. There are tzaddikim that unfortunately do see the evil, they deal with it, and they engage with it in the world to try to make the world a better place. There are two are tzaddikim, but they're not on the same level as tzaddikim she'me'irim. As soon as I read that portion in the Sefer, I always thought, wow, this reminds me of who my Rebbe was. My Rebbe Rav Aaron Wolkin was such an individual. He was a tzaddik meir. He always shined and always saw positivity and good in people. It was impossible for him to see something negative in others. As soon as you would say something about some person, he always see always good and never ever look at anything bad. And this midah always also went to his learning. He always used to tell all his talmidim in the yeshiva, you have to be emes. You have to be emes. You have to be able to learn everyone and everything. You cannot be Baal Shita. You cannot have agendas. He used to be very, very against having agendas in learning and very bad shitas in learning. And I learned this one and I don't learn that one, because he always saw positivity. He always saw good in people. He never was able to see anything bad. He used to say, we have to be crazy to learn to say bad things about people. How can you say something bad about people? My Rebbe always, one time in Shir, he said, Moshe Rabbeinu was the last thing he did before he died was created Ari Miklat. And he said, people who, before they pass away, that's their signature. That's what they leave behind. That's what they are known for. The last thing a person does. And he says, why did Moshe Rabbeinu create Ari Miklat before he died? It's because he cared for other people. He wanted to care for people who kill people by mistake and to be able to have close cities to run away to. Our Rebbe Rav Wolkin also, till the last day, as he was breathing in this world, he cared for others. He was on the phone with the Avreichim and the Yeshiva, worried about their Pesach. How are they going to get paid in their paychecks? And that's what he was. This is what he was worried about. The last thing what he, before he left this world, was always care for others and care for his Talmidim. He always taught us, as his Talmidim, to how do we should interact with our own Talmidim. And he always taught us, you have to love them. You have to love your Talmidim no matter what who they are. And you have to not only just love them, you have to make sure that they feel it from you. And they appreciate and they feel it from you. And that's what he did. Whenever we came and approached of Aaron Wolkin, we always felt the love and we always felt that we were unique. We always felt like, wow, there's nobody else but me. So no matter how big he was in learning, our Rebbe was always approachable. Was always approachable. He used to sit in the yeshiva, and this person I used to think, oh my God, he mashamish big gedolim. He knew, he was able to talk in learning with the biggest gedolim, and he was able to talk in the learning on the highest level. And he used to sit the average bacher, average person used to come and ask him questions, and he used to engage with him as if he has the whole time in the world. He was nowhere to, he had to go. He had this. It's just you and me. I have time. You exist. You're in my world. And that's what he did and practiced. And this is what he taught us. And this is what we try to do as our own Talmidim. We have a lot of things to learn from our Rebbe during this Yahrzeit. And there's a lot more that can be said. A lot should be said. There should be books written on him. Because there's so much needs to be said, but the time is very short. And I hope that everybody has something to learn from on this Yahrzeit from our Rebbe.
It's been an entire year. since our dear Rebbe, Harav HaGaon, Harav Aharon Valkin, Zatzal, has left us, and it's hard to believe that an entire year has gone by. Just earlier, I was looking at a picture of our dear Rebbe, and I had feelings of, you know, deep emotional feelings, you know, of how much I miss our Rebbe. And there's a lot of etzah, a lot of advice we used to get from him. And it's unbelievable that an entire year has passed since he's no longer with us. Our dear Rebbe was a Talmid Chacham. He was a Chacham of caliber. He was a Harif. He was very sharp in Limud, Palpelan, Amkan, Daikan. He had Rabbanim or Gedolei Olam. And nonetheless, our dear Rebbe decided to be Makdish et Zmano, to sanctify his time, to give to the Queens Bukharian community. And for close to 2 decades, he was Makdish Mizmano HaKadosh. He gave over his time to us, his Talmidim, his Banim, his children. He learned with Rav Belsky. He was very close to Rav Roth Zatzal. He was close with Rav Feinstein and many other Gedolei Olam. And nonetheless, he used to come and teach us Torah in Queens. A little community would come to teach us. This is Bivchinat, what the Torah says about Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayered Moshe min ahar el ha'am. That Moshe Rabbeinu would finish speaking with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and then he would come to speak with the people. So to our dear Harav Aharon Valkin, was a Gaon, he was a Talmid Chacham, and nonetheless he would go min ahar el ha'am. He was an Ish Pashut, so to speak. What do I mean? He was humble, he was down to earth. He was able to teach Talmidim who were not necessarily the sharpest of Talmidim. He had Talmidim who were very sharp as well. But he was able to teach and relate to any Talmid who wanted to learn Torah. Rav Aaron, I remember, he was one of the most loving individuals in the world. The ahava he had for Am Yisrael was an unprecedented ahava. It wasn't something you came by every day. He used to cry for Am Yisrael, he used to daven for Am Yisrael. These types of people are not people you come up by on a daily basis. You know, I remember there was a man who once came to the Bet Midrash and he was upset at something. He walks to the back of the Bet Midrash and he starts to get very loud. And I turned around, I wanted to see how our Rebbe would handle the situation. And our Rebbe said a few words to him and calmed him down. He relaxed him. He didn't go head to head with him. They didn't clash with him. He just knew how to speak to people in order to get them to calm down. In the end, the man walked away saying, thank you, Kevod Arav, and he walked away. This was our dear Rebbe. He knew how to speak to people, he knew how to love people, he knew how to give kavod to people. People who were ktanim, compared to him, he was able to be mechabed, he was able to give kavod, cholek laim kavod. And by doing so, he was mekarvan la Torah. You know, the Gemara says, in Megillah, when a tzaddik is lost, he's lost his generation. Tzaddik avad lidoro avad. We have to know that he was lost to us, our dear Rebbe. He was, you know, his neshama right now is begovhem eromim. It's in Gan Eden, ha'elyon. He's in a very nice place, our Rebbe, I'm sure. He was lost to us. The pasuk says in Yeshaya, ha'tzaddik avad ve'en ish sam alev. That a tzaddik was lost to us, but nobody puts it upon their heart. We just go about our lives like nothing's going on. Ve'anshe chesed ne'esafim ben mevin. Men of chesed, like our dear Rebbe. He was an isha chesed. To drive 3 hours from Lakewood to teach his talmidim. To spend 4 or 5 nights a week in Queens, away from his family. This is a chesed that you don't come by on a daily basis. Anshe chesed ne'esafim ben mevin, says the pasuk in Yeshaya. Our dear Rebbe was taken in the midst of a magefa, and I'm sure he was taken as a magen, as a shield, as a kapara le'am Yisrael. Just like the Mishkan, Milashon Mashkon, was taken from Am Yisrael in order to protect the Jewish people. Bevadai, our dear Rebbe went as a kapara le'am Yisrael. And I saw in one of the Svarim HaKidoshim, they say one of the highest places in Gan Eden is a person who gives himself up, Lemana Klal, to say, Hashem Yitbarach, have mercy on Am Yisrael. Please, you know, take me instead of them. And he was a Haganah, he was the shield to us. An entire year has gone by, my dear friends. And we cannot just go about our lives like nothing happened. Our Rebbe was a man who touched all of our lives. He influenced thousands of people. A lot of the young Talmidei Chachamim in Queens are his Talmidim. We have to learn from our Rebbe. His name was Aharon, Bivchinat Aharon HaKohen, who was what? Ohev Shalom, Virodev Shalom, Ohev Et HaBriyot, Karvan LaTorah. He was a Gaon in Shalom. He loved Shalom. He was Rodev Shalom. He loved Ohev Et HaBriyot. He loved people. Whatever the person looked like, whatever, I've heard people ask him questions. Unbelievable. Never lost his composure. Was always answering, you know, Me'ahavat Israel. He was always able to relate. He always able to connect. No matter what the person looked like. Could be walking in with ripped jeans and a fancy haircut. Was able to relate to him. He was able to be, you know, sometimes joking with his Talmidim. He would make a lot of jokes to his Talmidim. To show them that he's like our Abba. He was close to us. There was a lot of ahava. It wasn't, I am your Rebbe and therefore I'm going to show you my authority. Has v'shalom, he was very easygoing. Bivchinat Aharon HaKohen. Why? Because the ikar by him was ahavat Israel. And the ikar by him, by our dear Rebbe, was lekarvam laTorah. My dear friends, we have to take this lesson to heart. We also have to learn from our dear Rebbe that sometimes we have opportunities to be makpid on someone, to let go of the hakpadot, to let go, to be ohavim et ahad et hashani, to love each other, umikarvan laTorah, to bring each other closer to Torah. And I'll tell you guys one more thing. You know, our dear Rebbe was taken from us, but bivadai, he's melitz yosher lemala, he's davening for us. I personally have something very substantial, Bezrat Hashem, that's taking place on his Yom HaPetirah. And I know bivadai, it's because of the tefillot of our dear Rebbe, and yehi zichro baruch, tihye nishmato tzirura b'tzror ha'ayim, amen v'amen. Our dear Rebbe, we miss you.
First of all, I feel very, very privileged to be here today. The real truth is that if it wasn't for Rav Walkin, if it wasn't for Rebbe, I wouldn't be alive. Not just spiritually, also physically. I had my own introduction to Judaism not so long ago. And when I came to Queens, I was looking to move out of my career as a therapist. And I was hoping to go to yeshiva to learn for the first time in my late 20s, almost 30. And it felt like a pipe dream for me. But when I met Yaniv from Chazak, and he saw me speak for the past year or so in the Beit Knesset that we were doing Shabbat and different tefillot in, he told me that his rabbi that he grew up with is coming back to Queens. And he would be starting yeshiva here, and he was amazing, and he was special, and he was unique, and he really encouraged with me to meet him. And he said, we'll see how it goes. So I came in the very next day, I believe. I met with the Rebbe, and we had an amazing conversation, and it's a very special conversation for me. It's a conversation which he spoke about many, many times since then, and it was a huge source of pride for him. That is that when we spoke, he told me, what is it that you want to do? So I said, the truth is, I want to become a rabbi. So when he was asking me about my experience with learning, I told him, the real truth is, I've never been to yeshiva, I've never learned Gemara, I've never learned halakha, I don't know how to speak Hebrew, I don't know how to read Hebrew, I don't know Chumash, I don't know Navi, I don't really know any of the traditional sources in the Torah. I never went to school and I was never educated in these things. But I want to be a rabbi. And I asked him, is it possible? So he looked at me and he took me from the hand and he said, David, do you want to? And I said, yeah, I do. So he said, so let's do it. And that was really the beginning of a huge moment for my life. That was really a watershed moment in my life. That for the first time in my life, I was trying to do something that was different, that was outside of the box, especially from the way that I grew up, that my family and all my friends that I grew up with are completely secular. And to go to school for 6 years for something, to spend most of my life working towards that goal, then obviously having an incredible experience in the land of Israel, getting married to a religious Jewish woman, having my own epiphany to realize that Hashem exists and that the reason I am the way I am is because I'm Jewish. And then to realize that really the best way that I could help people is not in a clinical setting and not in a therapist office, but to be able to teach people the truth, which is the Torah, and to be able to share the beginning of that journey with Rebbe, who for the first time in my life, besides maybe my wife and my parents, really believed in me. And this was despite having no traditional background in learning and no reason on paper necessarily that it would feel like a good fit. But Rebbe had an inherent belief in every Jewish person. And no matter what they had been through in their life and what they were going through, no matter what their level of education was in Judaism, or no matter how little they knew, no matter how religious their family or how religious their family wasn't, Rebbe didn't really look at anybody differently. He saw every single person as inherently valuable. This is something that I revered about the Rebbe, and I learned a lot from him, was the amount of respect that he had for humanity, that he had for the human being, that he had for the human experience. And this was something that truly transformed my life. Obviously, now, since then, Baruch Hashem, in only a few years, the Rebbe gave me smicha. And obviously that moment for me in my life was very, very, very powerful. I cried like a baby, as anybody who was there knew. I shared a big hug with the Rebbe. And it was not long after that he actually passed away. So, you know, it's very, very, very unfortunate. And I always am going to have a brokenheartedness about the fact that I didn't get to spend a lot more time drawing in the waters of my very great Rebbe. But he fulfilled his promise to me. And I don't think it's a coincidence by any chance. And I know it wasn't just with me, that in the few years that he was in Queens with us, working with Chazak to do this beautiful yeshiva, and create a space in which the Bukharian community that I have been adopted by have a real chance to know Hashem, have a real chance to live a good life, to live a happy life, to live a life filled with spirituality as its tzitzkar, as the main foundation, and have everything else funneling around that. The Rebbe was the whole show. The Rebbe was the entire locus. He was the entire center of spiritual energy and power in this community. And I think he affected everybody that way. You know, after he passed away, speaking to other guys in the Kollel that I had the merit to be with, other people in the community as well, just to see how much he impacted every single person on their own personal level, on their own individual level. That they felt that he had changed their life. That was the basic premise that we all came away with, was the Rebbe changed my life. And we were all so different. And he knew how to speak to everybody. He knew how to help everybody. He knew how to lift up everyone. And this was one of the things that made the Rebbe so unique and so special. A story that I'd like to share, which I don't think I got the chance to, it was one of the most powerful moments of my life. I was in the middle of a very, very oppressive and destructive, depressive episode. And I'm not talking about I have a little bit of sadness and I have a lack of energy and I'm having a hard time getting going, getting out of bed. And it was mamash, a serious, serious, serious clinical depressive episode, which led me to seeing many, many therapists, seeing many psychiatrists, being on many regimens of medication, some less potent, some much more potent, some, you know, they don't even give to people anymore. And even having to resort to a therapeutic technique that they barely use anymore because it's so dangerous, in the form of electric convulsive therapy or electric shock therapy, like they call it. And I'm only saying that just to show that I was very, very depressed. And a lot of that had to do with the things that I learned growing up, which the Rebbe was trying so hard to internalize within my heart, a new understanding of life that's based on faith, that's based on simplicity, that's based on joy, that's based on emunah and Hashem, which was something that I didn't have, that I wanted, that I yearned for. But as has become very clear since then, that the main cause of the depression itself was my lack of belief in Hashem and my belief that I was the cause of everything that takes place in my life. And obviously it's clear from our Torah masters, from our sages, from Chazal, that this is the greatest cause of psychological, spiritual, emotional distress, to think that you're in control of everything. And the Rebbe was busy every single day showing me I wasn't, thank God, in the best way possible. But the transition from going to that time of feeling like I was and having 25 years worth of that information locked into me, whether it's from society, whether it's from family, whether it's from school, whether it's from myself, whether it's from media, you know, it's a very difficult thing to change all of those beliefs, to transform those beliefs to something more true, to something more authentic, to something more humble and genuine. It's hard. And the Rebbe had a hard task, you know, to have a person who was a self-proclaimed atheist his whole life, debating with different people about whether or not God existed and trying to show them, unfortunately now, as a shalom, that he didn't, and to take that same person and to give him the tools and the faith, the belief in himself, the belief in Hashem, the belief in the Jewish people, to do the opposite now, to go out and to teach people about Hashem, to teach people that He loves you, to teach people that He cares about you, to teach people that He wants the best for you, to try and show people Ahavat Torah, Ahavat Yisrael, Ahavat Hashem, and to love oneself. And the Rebbe did that. But in the midst of that, there was obviously a lot of bumps in the road. This one was a big one. I was very, very, very depressed. I was having trouble doing anything, but I would just get to yeshiva so I could sit down. Nobody knew about it except from Rebbe. He would speak to me every day on the side to ask me how I was doing. And one day he gave her a Dvar Torah, and it was so powerful. And the Rebbe spoke about there's a Midrash, and the Malachim, before creation, they were there with Hashem. And as history is going on, they're, so to speak, they're with him at each step. All of a sudden, Rabbi Akiva, who, not I guess unsimilar to me, also didn't grow up so firm, also didn't grow up so connected to Hashem, also didn't have the highest opinion of rabbis and of spiritual leaders and of religion. And ultimately he had a big transformation, and he ended up becoming the leader of the generation and the whole source for why we have Torah even now to this day, the Moshe Rabbeinu of the Oral Torah, some would say. But he ended up having a very, very, very horrifying end to his life, in which he was flayed alive by the Romans. And the Malachim, who normally don't speak out because they just do whatever Hashem wants, but in this time they were so moved by what was happening and they were so confused how a person could literally have such a transformation in his life, to go from such darkness to light, to choose to humble himself despite 40 years of saying and thinking otherwise, to then go learn with little children in school, Aleph Bet, and then ultimately become the leader of thousands and thousands and thousands of men who would end up becoming the leaders in history of Judaism, of teaching about Hashem. How he could have such a horrific end to his life, that's the benefit, that's the reward for living such a life. And they spoke to Hashem about it. And the Rebbe said that Hashem told them to be quiet, to have shtika, to have silence. But the Rebbe said, it doesn't really make so much sense. What is it? Hashem is mad. He's mad at the Malachim. It sounds like Hashem, he's getting angry. It's coming from like almost a lack of maturity. How could he create something and then be so angry at the thing he created? It doesn't even have free will. The whole story is bizarre, the Rebbe says. the Rebbe said that there's another way of understanding this. And that is that you should be quiet, not because I'm angry at you, but because the only way to actually experience why things are taking place in your life, the only way to experience that why Hashem is doing is good, is to have the humility to be silent in the face of adversity. That when trouble strikes, not to think that you have to or you need to understand everything that takes place. And that really, like Hashem says in the Midrash after, that if you're not silent, that I'm going to start the whole world over again. Which again seems like another threat from Hashem, but the Rebbe again says it doesn't really make much sense. Until you understand that he's simply saying to them that there's no way for you to understand what I do with my children unless you were with me from the very beginning before creation. Because that's where they come from. And if you're not with me from then, every single step until right now, the death of Rabbi Akiva, you can't understand why this is good. Good for him, good for his family, good for the Jewish people, good for humanity. And at that moment, something clicked with me. That for the first time in my life, I felt permission that I don't have to understand why I've been through what I've been through in my life. That I don't have to understand the tragedies that I've had, the depression that I've experienced, the horrors that I have faced, the hell that I lived through. And that that feeling that I must understand actually comes from a very, very deep, very, very subtle arrogance that I should understand. And I remember I left the room after he gave the Devar Torah. I went into my car and I just started crying. But it wasn't a crying of sadness, it was a crying of relief. That for the first time in my life, I could finally say, I don't understand and it's okay. And I shouldn't understand. Doesn't make sense to. And to thank Hashem and to believe it's good even though I don't experience it yet. And that for me was an incredible moment. But I was so emotional from it because it was literally over 20 years of always trying to understand everything. And it was exhausting and it was tiring and it was emotionally spending. And it just completely killed the quality of my life. And this lesson that the Rebbe was always trying to give me of faith and simplicity to see it in reality, to have it finally hit me, to enter into my heart, I walked back into the yeshiva and the Rebbe saw that I was different. I went to the back of the room instead of being close like I usually am. I wasn't learning like I usually do. I was just sitting in the back and thinking to myself. And like is often the case, the Rebbe knew how I was feeling without me saying, or how anybody was feeling without them saying, that something was off. He had a very high, what they would call EQ, emotional intelligence. And he saw that I was off. And he waved over to me. I said, no, I'm okay. But I wasn't, obviously. And he said, no, come here. So I went over to him. And at that moment, I don't know what came over me, but I think it was literally 20 years worth of baggage that just poured out of me. And I just started to cry and cry and cry on the Rebbe's shoulder. And I remember this moment and something that I take with me my whole life. There are many times when a person conveys something to you, a struggle that they've been through, a hardship that they're going through, and we're quick to respond. We're quick to give an answer as to why this is happening, how to make it better. And at this very critical moment in my life that I was crying from everything that had taken place previously, the Rebbe did something that was so much more powerful than that, that was so much more transformative than that, that was so much more healing than that. And that was that he just let me cry on his shoulder and he hugged me. And I still remember it. It seared into my mind, his shoulder, how it felt, his warmth, the hug. And he didn't move. And I kept crying for minutes and minutes. And he's the Rosh Yeshiva. I mean, everybody else is around learning. He's teaching every hour. He doesn't stop. And he's not moving. He's just letting me cry on him. And I wanted to stop, but I couldn't. And he didn't say anything. He just held me. And that was a very powerful moment in my life. And that's something that I'm always going to take with me. The concept of just holding a space for somebody, not trying to give an answer to everything, which the Rebbe didn't claim to have, nor do you need to. And that was what the Rebbe showed, that you could simply be a humble, simple believer in Hashem, and through your care and respect and love for every Jew, that just to be that itself is what heals. And not to need to do anything else besides that. And that was a very beautiful moment for me. And that was a very powerful moment for me. And that's something that I would love to speak about and to convey to everybody who will listen of the power of the Rebbe. That he had many different tools, he had many different means for helping everybody at their own level. This was one for me. There are many things that I wanted in my life to do, to feel, that maybe theoretically I wanted to or I hoped to, but I simply never saw it in real life. And the Rebbe was a living manifestation of all those things. Whether it was leadership, whether it was simplicity, whether it was his self-sacrifice for the Jewish people, for the learning of Torah, for the teaching of Torah, his love of Mesir Nefesh, for his family, for his students who were really like his children, his capacity to care for other Jews and to hold a space for each and every one of them, his non-stop effort. These are things that I'm going to take with me for the rest of my life. And after he passed away, they have been burning in my heart ever since. And everything that I've done since then, and everything that I will do, Bezrat Hashem, for the rest of my life, they all have the Rebbe's imprints all over it. And they're all in his merit. And I just want to say thank you to Hashem. And I want to say thank you to the Rebbe's family, that they gave us a malach, that they gave us a living angel, to be able to mamash save us, to help us, and not in a way that we would always need him, but that he could literally give us everything that was inside of him in just a few years, and to put us in a position for the rest of our lives to live beautiful lives ourselves personally, and to give that over to everyone around us. There's no words for this. This is not going to do anything justice to the Rebbe, but you have to do whatever you can. So I just want to say thank you to his family for being so strong to allow the Rebbe to come to us and to be by us. The ripple effects from that will take place until Bezrat Hashem the Mashiach comes. And I know for a fact that Rav Aaron Valkin Shlita Zecher Tzadik Livracha is praying for all of us and is bringing the redemption much, much, much closer, and that we should see it b'mirav yameinu, and the merit of the great Tzadik and Gaon Rav Valkin. Thank you so much.
So what can I say about Rav Valkin? Oh, what a giant of a man, such a big, unimaginable person that influenced me, everybody else, in such a special way that is unimaginable. There was so many stories we could have from such a giant man that if you didn't know who he was, if you didn't see him in person, you would think that you heard stories of a rabbi who was a few hundred years old, who was such a great man, who does so many things. You would never believe that somebody in our generation who's so, so awesome, somebody like that exists nowadays. It's unbelievable. When I first met Rav Valkin, I was 18 years old, coming back from Israel, and I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what to do, which yeshiva to go to, or should I go to work. So one of my friends is like, you know, there's a great rabbi, Ashkenaz rabbi, Litvak. I was like, whoa, Litvak. I was like, he's a rabbi, but I don't know, whatever. I want more Sephardic style, halacha, everything. He's like, no, he knows everything. I was like, really, he knows? I was like, I had to see this. So I walk in to the first day of the yeshiva, and I see him, he's giving a shir to the balabatim there. And he stops in the middle, and he looks at me, and he gives me such a big smile, the way he always did to everybody. And he gives me such a big smile, and says, Shalom Aleichem. And he said, what's your name? I was like, Yonatan. I was like, but you're not a Roshir. You're recognizing who I am. I was like, wow. There's a rabbi who cares. He actually noticed me. I was just not somebody who just went on and he went on with his guys. He actually noticed everybody. And I saw through the years I was with him. This wasn't just a small sketch he did. He did this for every single person, every single human being who walked through the door of the yeshiva. He would give them this big, genuine smile and be like, Shalom Aleichem, what's your name? He would talk to him, make him feel special, as if you knew, make you feel so good as if you knew him for years. And it's something that I was always astonished by. Just to view our rabbi, just to view Rabbi Walken, was something that is penetrated me into such a core that infects me for my life and impacts me for my life and for my children's life and will impact every single decision I make, because I knew such a great man, such a great rabbi, such a great rabbi that's tremendously missed, because there's nobody like him. There's nobody that could take his place. There's nobody like him who could influence others like as he did. But he taught us and he instilled into something to all of us that we need to be more respectful to one another. We need to be more nicer. We need to be more happier. Always be happy. Always be just learning and connected to Hashem, and things will work out. As the Rabbi would always tell us, he's like, just sit down and learn and be happy. That's all you need to be. Be normal, sit down and learn. You don't need anything else. And if we think you need anything else, you're Meshugas. You're not doing it right, because you have to be happy. And he will know if you're not happy. You'll always see me going in the yeshiva. He'll say, oh, something's wrong. What's wrong? He's like, you have to be happy or you're getting kicked out. You have to be happy. This yeshiva is part of happiness. It's like, you can't, you have no, if you have no smile, you can't be here. So such an amazing thing. Such a rabbi. And he'll be tremendously missed. We, everybody in this community, everybody around the world, have not had a big impact from him, felt his holiness, and knew that he was something beyond this world. He was a soul that was beyond our generation. And we had such a zuchut to be with him, to see him in Bezat Hashem. We should all make him happy in Shemayim. And he's up there learning away, helping us every good way. Thank you.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.